Good morning, everybody. I hate to have to start this way, but I got to start with an apology because, listen, you've got to understand, for the last 20 years, I've been a high school football coach. So for the last 20 years, that means I've been communicating every day with 15 to 17-year-old boys. So, and on top of that, God's blessed me with 6 children, 5 of those being boys. So if I use a lot of phrases like, listen, and this, that, and the other, I'm not trying to be rude to you. It's just, listen, if, I just said it. If you had been talking to 16-year-old boys your entire career, you would speak the way I speak with your hand and everything as well. Okay, so man, I'm telling you, I'm so excited to be here with you this morning. I'm so excited to have the opportunity to speak to you and to speak with you. I'm absolutely blessed to work on both sides of our school and our church. Just real quickly, on the school side, I do coach football along with Jonathan Guest. Those guys do, Coach Guest and the whole staff does an incredible job over there, but work also in the school, and Mr. Gillum, his whole administrative team, I mean, they do just such a fantastic job. On the church side, I direct I'm the director of our Next Generation Life, which means I oversee kind of the team leader from birth through high school. Let me take just a second to tell you guys, because I'm into my third year now here. If you don't realize what a blessing you have, if you have children here, if you don't realize the blessing of the leaders that we have through our babies and through our children and our middle school and high school, I just want to let you know, man, I work alongside these people and they are incredible. I'm blessed to get to know them, blessed to get to call them friends, and we're blessed to have them here leading our children. And so, man, I couldn't be more excited about the scripture that I'm going to give to you today. And I hope it challenges you, but way more than that, I hope it encourages you because that's exactly what it's done for me. I've got to be very honest in telling you guys as we get started. About 5 years ago, I went through what I would consider a massive failure in my life. I went through something that I'm still feeling the effects of it even today. And I'm going to be very honest in telling you part of that story today, but I want to let you know inside of that, a few weeks ago, in my own personal quiet time, I'd come across a scripture that I've seen part of it, but I'd never seen this entire scripture. And so I'm starting to deal with it. I'm looking it up. And you guys know how you kind of get, you read something, you're trying to learn more about it. And I shared it with my wife a few weeks ago. And I said, Shannon, you know, Pastor Tim has asked me to speak. I think I'm going to talk on this scripture. I've never talked about this before, but I think I'm going to teach on that. And she said, Kenny, do you know that during that period of time I was referring to, that 4 or 5 years ago, she said, that's the scripture that I prayed for you almost every single day. Well, that's why you're about to hear it right now. God said, that's it. That's the one for me. And so it was confirmation. So, and I'm just going to tell you, when I start by telling you this thing comes out of failure, I'm just going to go ahead and tell you right now, that's who this message is for today. It's for those of you who have failed in any way. Listen, for those of you sitting around today, it's for those of you who have failed, who have messed up, have screwed up, who've made bad decisions, who's done anything else like that. Maybe you're still sitting in the midst of one. Maybe you're past it. But I'm going to tell you who it's not for. It's not for you. For those of you who your biggest problem in life is the problems that other people create around you and how they bug you. Listen, this probably isn't for you. This is for those of you who have experienced what I'm going to talk to you about, which is real failure. I hope you come away today greatly challenged, but even more so greatly encouraged, because I'm going to talk to you about a guy that I love in scripture. You guys know we all have probably somebody that we kind of can put ourselves in their place and we associate with a little bit. And unfortunately for me, there's a few knuckleheads in the Bible that I associate myself with. But one of those is this guy I'm going to talk to you about today. It's a guy named Peter. Listen, you probably know the story as well as I know Peter, but just as a reminder, here's who Peter was. He's this rough, gruff fisherman. He grew up working with his hands around men all day long, you know, working hard for his pay. But when he came face to face with Jesus and Jesus said, follow me, do you know what he did? He instantly put down his nets and he left his profession and he followed Jesus. Guys, I want you to kind of think about the type of man, the boldness or whatever that was in there. The thing that I love about Peter, he makes mistakes. But man, it seems like he makes them honestly. You know, it seems like he makes them things full speed, but man, he sure does mess up. But he does seem like a man who makes them full speed. And so he's not only the man who immediately leaves, but he quickly becomes the spokesperson for the 12 that are following Jesus. You know, when they list out the disciples, Peter's name's right there at the top of it. And he's kind of in that inner circle. He's also the guy, if you remember the story, that Jesus is coming on the water in the midst of the storm. And what does Jesus do? He jumps out. I've always been amazed, you know, and I understand people talk, oh, Peter had no faith. He looked away. Peter jumped out of the boat. You know what I'm saying? Like, I know he looked away, but everybody else stayed on the boat. He jumped out of the boat and believed in Jesus. Anyway, side note, that's not the sermon today, okay? But he's also the guy that was right with Jesus when he saw some of his most intimate miracles and some of his most intimate time with people. He was right there next to him. Peter is the guy that when Jesus said, hey, who do people say that I am? Peter said, well, some say Elijah, some say John the Baptist. Jesus said, Peter, who do you say that I am? And you remember what Peter said? He says, man, you're the Son of God. You're the Son of the living God. I mean, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And you know what Jesus says to Peter? He says, Peter, upon that profession, I'll build my church. Peter loved Jesus. You guys think about him. He lived with him for 3 years, and Peter loved Jesus. And so I want you to fast forward our time because we're getting up to this scripture that I'm going to give to you today. And man, I'm telling you, and I hate to say this in such a way, I hope you get something out of this, but I've gotten so much out of this, studying this, and it's encouraged my heart so much, and I hope it does yours as well. But we fast forward our time right up to the Lord's Supper, right up to the day where Jesus is about to be arrested, okay? And that is where this setting is. So if all of you would, turn to Luke chapter 22, if you would. Luke 22, starting in verse 31. They're at the Last Supper. They're in the last moments before Jesus is to be arrested. And this is what Jesus says to Peter. Simon, Simon, I'm in verse 31. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Anybody catch that right there? That last, for whatever reason, the other day I ran to Tim Sexton's office. I said, have you ever seen this before? For whatever reason, that last part, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. I'd never seen that before. And I don't want to get ahead of myself because that's point three. We got to get one and two done before we get there. But I'm ready to jump to it already because that's so stinking encouraging to me. Because Jesus says right there, and when you have turned back, strengthen the brothers. You know what? He knew something about Peter. He knew Peter even better than himself. And he knew Peter was going to fail. Not ultimately fail his faith, ultimate fail, but Peter was going to stumble. And I want to talk about that a little bit this morning. Let's pray, and then let's jump into this thing. Father, thank you for this day. God, I thank you for every single person that's here today. God, I thank you for every man, woman, boy, and girl that's sitting in this auditorium today, because we know it's not an accident. It's on purpose that we're here. God, would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us ears to hear what your word would say to us today? God, would you encourage our hearts? Would you challenge our hearts? And Lord, I pray that we don't hear one word from Kenny Dallas, because that's the last thing anybody in this room needs. God, I pray that we hear from you, we hear from your word, and we can apply it directly to our lives, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, jump back in. Look here. Luke 20, I'm so excited about this. Luke 22, 31 and 32. Look at it one more time. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. First point, look at that very first line. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you wheat. Here's what we figure out pretty quick. He tells Simon, Simon, you have an enemy. You have an enemy. And it's very clear. Guys, I know we don't talk like this anymore. We don't talk like sifting wheat and all that kind of stuff. I want you to understand what that is. That wheat was what they had to produce, obviously to produce their bread and all the other stuff that they eat. But the way they would do it is they would take the wheat and they would do a process called sifting. Listen, that sifting included beating it because they had to separate the wheat from the chaff. It would be beaten. It would be tossed. It would be shaken. But listen, it was a very violent process. Peter understood exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, Peter, he says, Simon, Satan wants to sift you. It was a very violent term that would have hit his ears. The same term, we don't hear it in the same way. So make sure and understand, Jesus was very clear to Peter as to what Satan's desire was. And the really interesting thing about that is this. He says he wants to sift you. But if you go back and you study this passage, you'll see that the you is plural. He wasn't just talking about Peter. He was talking about all the disciples. Satan wanted all of them. Listen, you know how we'd say it's all y'all, right? It's us as well. And he's telling him, Satan, he wants all of you. He wasn't just saying Peter specifically. And so I want us to hear that even today. And we all know this, but it's a good reminder. We have an enemy. It goes a little worse than just saying I have an enemy of Satan, and that is true, but all of us in here also know, if we've understood anything about Scripture, we also know we have a flesh. Listen, sometimes the enemy is within myself because I have selfish desires, I have sinful desires, I have things inside of me that Satan would use, and I want you to think about that as we jump into this story, but as we do, I want you to see Peter's initial response, and this is why I love this dude. It's why I can associate with him. But look in verse 33. So right after Jesus gives him this warning, take a look at Peter's response. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. You think about what he's saying there. Listen, he's just saying, Satan wants you. He wants to violently attack you. He wants to have you. And look at what Peter says. Man, he's defiant. He says, Jesus, I will go with you to prison, not or, and to death. You know what? I mean, think about this pronouncement that he's making. And I love that about the boldness of Peter. I love that. But you guys, you don't even have to look at the next verse. And listen, if you've read this story, you know what's coming next. And what does Jesus tell him? It's like, Peter, before the rooster crows three times, what? You're going to deny me. And so listen, it's kind of interesting to see that Peter's initial response to this is, I will go with you to prison or to death. It's interesting when you read in 1 Peter chapter 5, 8, later on, he writes also about the devil, and he writes this a little later in life. Be alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Seems as though he has a little bit more respect. You know, he's a little less brash right there, isn't it? A little later on, it's like he has a recognition. I don't know if any of you guys have ever seen, you know, Animal Planet stuff on the lion or whatnot. But listen, the lion wants the weak one. The lion wants the straggler. The lion wants the sick one. The bottom line is the lion wants the one that's singled out by itself. Whatever it is, that single one that's by himself, that's the one that the lion wants. And it's an interesting word that Peter would use later on in life. And he says, Satan wants to devour us. Well, what changed that? What changed that attitude? I think it's possibly part of this experience that he goes through. Listen, I'm going to tell you a little bit of my experiences I go through here 5 years ago as well. And it dramatically changed me. I want you to see Peter's right here. So if you guys would, let's look at Luke chapter 22. And starting in verse 54, just one page over, Luke 22 and 54. And let's look at this. So what's happened here is they've had this dinner, right? They had this Last Supper. And if you think about it, in a sense, Peter was right. He said, I'm ready to go to prison or to die with you. Because when they came to the garden to take Jesus, what did Peter do? Man, he grabbed his sword and he went to fighting. Man, he attacked one of the lead soldiers there. He was ready. But what happened? They arrest Jesus. They take him away. And then everything starts to not go in the way Peter thinks it's going to go. I want you to think about this for a second. I don't know what Peter's mindset was of what Jesus was going to do. Maybe he thought he was going to be a military ruler. Maybe he thought he was going to be the king of the Jews. Maybe he thought, I don't know exactly what he thought. But when Jesus got arrested and taken away and the trial starts, it so shakes Peter. Why? Because things aren't the way he thinks they were supposed to go. You see what I'm saying? Have you ever been there? Oh God, I'm with you. Oh God, I'm for you. Oh God, I'm going to do this. Whoa, 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 whoa. This isn't the way it's supposed to be. You know what I'm saying? You know that feeling? This isn't right. This isn't the way I saw it, God, when I was stepping on faith here and doing this. I want you guys to see very clearly. Start looking in verse 54 and put yourself in this place of Peter. So easy for us to read these Bible stories and just think it never happened. Put yourself in the place of Peter. It says this. Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. But when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him seated in the firelight. Guys, don't miss that. Listen, a servant girl. The lowliest of lowly in their culture. A servant girl saw him seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, this man was with him, but he denied it. Woman, I don't know him, he said. Guys, stop right there for a second. Think about the depths in which Peter has already dropped. Listen, it wasn't too long earlier that he said, I'm going to go to prison with you. I will go to death for you, Jesus. Now listen, he's shrinking in front of a little servant girl. Man, don't let that pass over you before you realize what's happening to Peter, okay? A little later, someone else saw him and said, you also are one of them. Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, man, I do not know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. And then look at this. The Lord turned, Jesus turns, and looks straight at Peter. Like, put yourself right there. Can you imagine? Listen, this is the guy Peter loves. This is the guy Peter has lived with for the last 3 years. He's followed him. He's left his profession. He's with him. He just earlier declared, I love you to the ends of the earth, to the end of my life. And listen, in this lowest moment of his life, he's denying him to a servant girl. He's denying him to multiple people. He turns, and don't miss this, because he turns and he locks eyes with Jesus. Like, We can't bypass, listen, we can't bypass the shame he had to have felt. Do you know that feeling? The moment of recognition of absolute failure, that other people see you, that other people know it, right in that moment. Remember how sick that feels? Peter locks eyes with Jesus, and then look, then Peter remembers the word the Lord spoke to him before the rooster crows, today you will disown me 3 times. And he went outside and he what? Wept bitterly. Have you ever wept bitterly before? I have. I absolutely have. Listen, and if you've never wept bitterly before, you probably do not know what we're talking about. That's why I told you at the beginning, honestly, this message is for those of you who have failed. This message is for those of you who have screwed up and who have messed up in your life. That's for the. It's not for those of you who haven't. And I'm telling you, Peter's response is that he wept bitterly. Listen, real quick, here's part of my story. About 5 years ago, I'd been at a place for 11 years at a job that I loved, at a place, a community I loved. Everything was wonderful, making more money than I ever thought. My kids are in a school. We're settled. Everything is good. And I feel like God is showing me that I'm supposed to step on in faith and go to Middle Tennessee and leave and go, honestly, into a family ministry situation and this, that, and the other. And I'm telling you, I was like, I'll do it, God. I'll do it. I'll do this for you. And I'm just being very honest and blunt with you. Guys, if we can't be transparent at church, I have no idea where we can be transparent at. That's the whole reason why we're here, because we know there's something broken inside of us and we need something. So I'm telling you, this is my story. So I step out, I'm like, I'll do this for you, God. Like I'm some kind of superhero, or like this world needs Kenny Dallas, which I probably was thinking at the time. It probably was part of my mindset. But listen to this. I step out and listen, not only do I go to another state and move my family of eight and all this other stuff, I take a massive pay cut in between because I believe I'm supposed to do this. And you know what happens? About 10 seconds into it, I go, oh my goodness, what have I done? Listen, I don't know if any of you men have ever gone through job issues, job stuff. Listen, there's a connection there with identity, and there's a connection with all kinds of other stuff. Listen, this is what happened to me. It just started a spiral. Number one, I'm asking myself, and listen, there's nothing wrong with the people that were there, anything. This was a me issue and a me decision there. But listen, I immediately go into this whole thing. I'm like, I've let down the people that I've left, the place that I was at. I told everybody there, I stood up in front of people and said, this is God's will that I go to this place. This is what God has for me. Like I boldly declared it, like Peter, right? Like I boldly declare this in front of everybody. And I tell my family 100% this is exactly what I'm going to be there forever. And this is what I'm supposed to do. And so when I get there and I'm telling you, it starts a spiral in me. I'm asking, do I not know how to hear from God? Because I realized pretty quick, this isn't right. This isn't what I thought. Kind of like Peter goes, this isn't how the plan was supposed to go. This isn't what I expected. And so what happens is as I begin to doubt myself in a million different ways, and I feel like I've let down the people that I left. I've let down the people, the place that I went to, because I'm thinking I'm probably not going to stay here that long. And so I've let them down. I've let my wife down. We've moved. By the way, in the midst of all of that, she hadn't worked for 11 years. And in the midst of taking the pay cut and all that stuff, things got very, very hard financial. And you know what I had to do? Ask her to go back to work. Well, that didn't exactly help my masculinity, you know, through there. Of now, I need her to help support us. And then I'm looking at my kids and I'm thinking, oh, I failed you. I'm telling you, I felt like a massive failure. And it just got worse and worse and worse. The condemnation of Satan, the crucible, the sifting, the whatever you want to call it. Hey, listen, guys, we have an enemy. And that's the place I was. But don't you love the places in the Bible where it goes then, but God? Let's do that. But God, look right here. Look back at that verse again, because it says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I. But listen, that's good. Because listen to me, I remember weeping bitterly. I don't know if you've ever done it before. I remember how that felt. But listen, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Listen, it's not the end of our story. The sifting, the challenge, the pushing, the beating, the shaking, that's not the end of the story. Do you understand? Because point number two is this. Number one is, yes, we have an enemy, but you need to understand, number two, we have a friend. We also have an ally. And listen, Scripture tells us, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Now, listen, you need to follow this for just a second. This is part of why I love reading about Jesus. Sometimes when I try to understand who God is, it's a little hard for me because it's so big, it's so humongous. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So it's easy for me to read stories of Jesus. It's easy for me to go in and read about Jesus and go, oh, so that's what God is like. Because I can see how he reacted to people, how he talked to people, how he served people. I can understand God by looking at the life of Jesus. And so I love this. And you know part of what I learned about God? You know what part of what I learned about here? Is that God's love is relentless for me. And aren't you thankful for that? And aren't I thankful for that? Because I know and I remember weeping bitterly. And I see Peter's story and he's weeping bitterly. But that's not the end of the story right there. And it's essential to understand the but God part about it. In fact, if you guys would, look over to John 21. John chapter 21, starting in verse 7. Because what we know happens in this story is Jesus is crucified. And by the way, one of the most beautiful passages in all of Scripture. We then said, he who knew no sin became sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. It's what he did, not Peter's strength, not my strength. It's what Jesus did on the cross. And we're not told really what happens, but on the day that Jesus is resurrected, it says that Peter and Jesus meet. We don't know anything about it. We don't know anything about the private interaction that happened between Jesus, but we are given the story of exactly what happens when Jesus meets Peter publicly and Jesus restores him. I can't go into great detail on it because, man, this is a whole deal in of itself, but take a look right here real quick at John 21 in verse 7, and it says this, and this is the first time. Now, what does Peter do? Peter, after all the crucifixion, what does he do? He goes back to fishing. He goes back home. It's what he knows to do. He goes back, picks up the fishing pole, gets on the boat, and he goes and he's out there with a group of guys. And Jesus comes to meet them. He relentlessly pursues. So watch this. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," listen to this. He wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. Do you not love that about Peter? It ain't the first time he's in the water, and all the buddies are on the boat, right? I love that response. Listen, he sees Jesus, and he jumps into the water. Look at this. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish. They were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught and let's eat." Listen, guys, here's what happens right there. They eat a meal together and Jesus has prepared a meal. And I want you to think about this because don't let this pass by. Don't let like this story just gloss over us. This is the first time Peter is around Jesus with everyone else around him. Listen, have you ever had failure publicly before? Have you ever failed in front of your wife, in front of your husband, in front of your kids? I would think so. Come to my house on Tuesday nights, right? Have you ever had failure in any circumstance or situation? But listen to this. Now you're all together. I can only imagine sitting around in that circle that Peter's head's down, like maybe almost afraid. Do I make eye contact with him? Do I not make eye contact with him? Do I speak first? Does he speak first? You know what I'm saying? It's uncomfortable. It's hard. What do we do? What do we do with this? And listen, look at this. When they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, this is verse 15, when they finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said. "You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And he answered, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Take care of my sheep." The third time he said to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And look at this. And Peter was what? Hurt. Why? Three times, just like the denial, right? He was hurt because Jesus asked him this the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep." Guys, there's a couple things in there, and I can't go too long on this. I want you to, don't miss these couple of things. Here's the couple things I don't want you to miss. First of all, absolutely do not miss that Jesus had him face his failure. He absolutely had to face it. Jesus asked him, "Do you love me?" three times. And it hurt Peter because he's thinking of the denial three times. And guys, there's a point in our life that we have to come face to face with Jesus and face to face with our failure, face to face with our sin. But listen, Jesus wasn't about to leave him in his failure. He was about to have him face his failure because he wants him to know that's not going to any longer be your identity. That is no longer going to define who you are. You have a future, Peter. Let's deal with this and then let's move forward with this. And you need to hear the exact same thing today. But I want you to understand what he made him face. First of all, he asked him three times, and Peter had to have been thinking it hurt him three times. He put my face right in it. But listen, he also says to him, and we can't really see this because our word love is just love, but when you look at the translation of it, Jesus actually says to him, Peter, do you agape me? That's the kind of love a mama has for her kids. It's unconditional love. You can't stop it. It's the greatest love out there. Even when you do something terrible, I still love you. That's agape love. And do you know how Peter replies? He said, Jesus, you know I phileo you. Do you know what phileo is? Like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. It's a brotherly love. Listen, I've read different commentators. What do you think about this, that, and the other? Here's my conclusion, and I could be wrong. Listen, I think the last time we have Peter around a group of people, how is he talking? Oh, Jesus, I'd die for you. Oh, I'll go to prison for you. And now here's Jesus saying, do you agape me? And he's like, I phileo you. You know I phileo you. I think you see a humble Peter. I think you see a Peter who realizes. I think you see a Peter who says, you know I love you, Jesus, but I think you see some humility inside of Peter. You know what I think he's starting to teach him? Peter, it's not about your strength. It's about me and you. But don't miss this last thing. And a couple of guys on the staff brought this up to me. And I've never noticed this before. I don't know if you noticed, but when he denied him, what were they standing around? They were standing around a what? A fire. And actually, if you look at another gospel, it says it was a fire of coals. There was two types of fires, fire with wood and fire with coals. Coals were more expensive because they would burn longer. But listen to this. He was around a fire of coal. If you ever stood around a coal barbecue grill, you know that smell. It's got a distinct smell. Listen to this. When he went over there, what was Jesus cooking on? A fire of what? Coals, not wood. Hey, have you ever had that scent of that smell and it reminds you of memories? He comes up to that. And not only does Jesus ask him three times, do you love me? But he's got the same smell even from the night. Guys, I'm telling you with all my heart, I honestly do believe Jesus was saying, let's face this thing. Let's face this failure. Let's deal with this right now. Because Peter, this is not going to define you going forward. Listen, I have to explain to you. Here's what happened to me in my moment when I came face to face with Jesus. It's embarrassing for me to tell you this. Listen, I got my son sitting right here in here. It's embarrassing me for me to tell you that place where I was at 4 or 5 years ago in that depression, in that state of mind. I want to tell you there were things that came across my mind such as this. Do I even want to live? Am I done? Do I give up? I don't know if you've ever been there before. I would have never imagined that I would have ever thought that in my wildest. I did. Why would I hide it from you? Why would I not tell you about that? Because listen, that test is now a part of my testimony. And you need to understand it also is a part of yours. It's what God intends for you as well. But you need to listen to this. So one night, I'm at the lowest of lows. And I'll be honest, I came face to face with my wife one night because she knew some of those thoughts were in my mind. I'm not saying I'm Peter, she's Jesus, I lock eyes. I remember the night. And it's not long after that, I'm just telling you, I'm out in the middle of some woods in Tennessee, sitting down just kind of crying out to God with whatever I got. God, what do I do? Where am I going? What am I going to do? Guys, you got to understand, I'm in the midst of absolute failure, and God gives me a simple word. Listen to this. Proverbs 24:16, though a just man falls 7 times, he rises again. Rise up. Listen, if you've ever had failure a part of your life before, you know you walk with your head down. You're weighed down. You're thinking about all the possibilities, how this thing's going to play out, all the ramifications, my bad decision, my this, it's going this way, that, and it weighs you down. And it was in that moment that I understood what the scripture says when it says, he is the lifter of my head. Because in that moment, I went from here to I get it. Listen, the rest of Proverbs 24, 16 says this, though a just man falls seven times, he'll rise again. But the rest says, listen, it says, but the wicked man will perish. And I'm sitting there thinking, what's the difference between the two? The wicked man doesn't know Christ. Christ is inside of me. The difference is the Christ inside of me. It's not my strength. It's not my knowledge. It's not my wisdom. It's not my strength. It's not my any of those things. It's Christ in me. And so listen, I go home, and Shannon could tell you about this, and I go home and I tell her this story. And I tell her, and I, guys, I'm telling you, I'm like, you know how like a little seventh grade girl, no offense, seventh grade girls, right? You know, I love Johnny over everything they have. It's all over their stuff. Listen, I wrote the words, rise up on everything I owned. Everything. God told me that. He gave me that in the midst, at the very bottom of the pit. Listen, at the bottom of my pit, here is my testimony. At the very bottom of my pit, God was there. Nothing else. And listen, Matthew chapter 7 talks about there's two houses. You can build it on sand and you can build it on rock. I'm just telling you, that shaking, that wind, that rain, it came. I had a lot of sand that got shook. A lot of sand that got shook. I come home and I tell Shannon about this, and here's her response. She said, Kenny Dallas, do you feel like a failure? And I said, yes. She said, we have six children. Do you think any of them are going to ever fail? And I said, yes. And that's what she told me. Show them how to do it. Listen, now, first of all, I got to admit, she said she told me that about a dozen times. It was the only time I ever heard her say it. So men, you know how that works? Only time I remember ever hearing her say it. But it was powerful. Here's the deal. We not only have an enemy, we also have a friend. We have an ally, and it's Christ inside of us. And so listen, I want to finish with this. Look back at that verse one last time, because in verse 32, he not only says, but I've prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. But look back in verse 32, it says this. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. What was it that Jesus kept saying to Peter after he says, do you love me? Do you love me? He said, feed my what? Take care of my, tend my. Listen, when he was telling them that, he had to have remembered what he told him here. When he kept saying, feed my sheep, take care of my sheep, tend my sheep, he had to have thought back to Luke 22, 32, where he says, and Peter, and when you have turned back, what? Strengthen your brothers. Now go after them. Listen, I love the fact that God is not done with Peter in the midst of his worst failure, as low as he could possibly get. He says, now we're ready to do something. Peter, it's time to get past the failure. It's time to get past that, and it's time to move on. I'm not saying Peter had to fail to be prepared to do the next thing, but I do know this. That moment in his life prepared him, and it changed him. Guys, you look at Peter's life before when he is restored by Jesus, and you look at his life after Jesus restores him, and it's dramatically different. He's still the same Peter, but I believe there is an awareness that Christ is in him, that Christ is his strength. And guys, I'm going to tell you, if there's anything I learned from my experience of going through what I do, this world doesn't need Kenny Dallas. This world needs Jesus. This world, there's only one name upon which people are saved, and it's the name of Jesus. There's only one thing that changes people's life. It's the power of the gospel. There's only one thing. And guys, I'm just telling you, I'm absolutely telling you, as a part of my testimony, here's what God has done. Through the midst of seeing my family struggle over a year, that period where, man, I'm in all of that problem. Listen to what happens. I become a guy who's not spending time with my family, not leading them, not loving them. I'm in my room. I'm in quiet. I'm by myself. I'm down. I'm this. I'm that. I'm not caring about anybody else. I'm not feeding my sheep. I'm not tending my sheep. I'm not taking care of the sheep. I'm worried about me, and I'm worried about me alone. And my family begins to suffer in massive, massive ways. And here's one of the things God did as he brought me out of that. He gave me awareness to see what happened in my family. And something in my heart said, something that God showed me in there is this, and God gave me something in my heart for daddies. And I go, man, where is the place that we can come along and help daddies be the men that they want to be? Where can we do that? And so about a year and a half ago here, and a bunch of you men have come to this, the first Friday of every month, we do something called Operation M46. It's super simple. All it is it's a time for men to come the first Friday of the month who say, I want to be a good daddy, but I need help. And we've got to have a place where daddies can just go, like, I got to be transparent. Like, I need some help here. And so it's a very simple deal. All we do is try to inspire and equip daddies to fight for the hearts of their kids. We try to help them do what it is that they want to do. And guys, I'm just telling you, it's been one of the greatest blessings of my life to be a part of that. And listen, that doesn't have anything to do with Kenny Dallas. That little ministry, and I do that with two other men here at this church, that little ministry, that thing is all out of failure. It ain't out of strength. It's out of me saying, God, here I am, a big knucklehead. I have nothing for you. But yet God relentlessly pursued me. So here's the deal, and here's where we're at, and here's the final challenge. Number one, we have an enemy. Yes. Number two, we have an ally. And don't you ever forget that we have a friend. We also have a friend. But number three, we have a future. We absolutely have a future. So here's my question to you in all of this. Where are you at in this story? Are you on the front end of it? Thinking, oh man, I'm good. I'll do everything. Maybe it's just time to humble yourself before the Lord and say, this world doesn't need you. This world needs Christ, and you need Christ. Maybe you're the person who's right in the middle of your failure. Maybe you're the one who just recently locked eyes with your failure. And listen, you've identified with failure. You've defined yourself by failure, and you're living in that failure. I'm just telling you, maybe this morning is the time you ought to jump out of that boat. Like, dive out of it. Do you know what I'm saying? Maybe it's time. And then there's a third group that maybe you're past that. And maybe it's time for you to ask Jesus, where am I supposed to be using my testimony? Where am I supposed to be serving? What are the sheep I'm supposed to be taking care of? Because listen to me, you have gone through that test in order for God to give you a testimony for you to serve others. There's a great scripture in Galatians 6:2 that says this, listen, carry each other's burdens, and in the same way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Do you know now, Christian, you are to carry other people's burdens? You are to walk with them because God has walked with you.